Cass. Maybe I can have the PowerPoint, Adam. Thank you. Matthew 28. The words, the final words Jesus said before his ascension back to heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This morning, we are beginning a mini-series of talks. It's 4 weeks long, and it is to support the four-week evangelism training course that we are running in our discipleship groups. Now, quite a few of our groups are starting that course this week, and if you're not in a discipleship group but would like to join one, even if it's just for the 4 weeks so you can do this course, you can do that, but you need to let us know. Okay, so do let us know today, and we'll plug you into a course, and you can join in that. The course is called Just Walk Across the Room. Do we need it, do you think? Do we need, right now, a course like this? It's worth asking that question, isn't it? I have personally been thrilled to be able to baptize quite a number of people in this church. But I know for a fact I haven't baptized anyone here in the past 24 months, 2 years. In fact, I believe, I hope I'm not wrong, that we've had one baptism service in the past 2 years, and that was one candidate. That's not typical for us. I'm not saying we've ever had a revival here. I wouldn't say we have. But actually, we've seen something of a change in the past couple of years. Alpha courses. Again, one thing we've been sure about is our autumn Alpha course will have a good number of people. This autumn, we had one person, and she came to us because she found it on the Alpha website. And she never came back. I think the attention she got was far too much for her. So she didn't come back. Now, you might be saying, oh, here we are, we're back in church, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip and all that, you know. But I'm not pointing the finger at you specifically, because I have to ask the question, how many people came to Alpha in the autumn because of my personal witness? Zero. And if you'll forgive me, how many came through James's personal witness? Zero. So, you know, all of us here, I think, recognize this is something that we need to hear more about. I guess the question is, are people coming to faith through this church in the way that God would want? That's the question. Now, you know, we're very fortunate here because we live in Oxford. We have a very transient population. And you know, we have lots of people coming through Oxford who are already Christians, and they join us. And it gives this sort of illusion of new life and fresh growth. But actually, these are Christians that have come in from elsewhere, and it's great to have all of us here. But the question is God satisfied with the people that are coming to faith through the personal witness of the people of this church? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Now, this course is called Just Walk Across the Room. In some ways, it feels like a strange title. You know, Jesus told us to go to the ends of the earth. But this seems a bit simple by comparison. But actually, I think the fact is that most of the people, or most of the time, the ones God wants us to reach are right in front of us. They're right in front of our eyes. They are literally a matter of a few steps away from us. Now, I just want to stop for a moment and ask yourself for a moment of honesty. What is your mental and emotional reaction to the idea that we're running a course on outreach and we're having four sermons on it? Just capture how you're feeling right now about that. Yeah? Let's be honest. Some of you might be thinking, great, I've been waiting for this. This is just what I need right now. I'm trying to share Christ. I want to be better equipped. As some of you, I know, will be thinking, oh no. Here we go again. I'm going to be cajoled into something. I'm going to be made to feel uncomfortable about something, you know. And I want to address the possible mixture of reactions we might have by actually four encouragements this morning. Okay, so the guilt trip is over for now. First of all, be confident in your personality. Be confident in the way you witness for Christ. Be confident in the truth of the gospel. And be confident in the transforming power of the gospel. So, be confident in your personality. What is the caricature we have an evangelist? What's that caricature? Well, it's someone who's bold, witty, steeped in apologetics, direct, a bit annoying, you know, all those things. That's what an evangelist. And I say caricature because I cannot imagine for a moment that God has restricted himself to a certain type of person and he says, that's the evangelist. That can't be right, can it? And actually, when you look at Scripture, you see, yes, we do have the Peters of this world, preachy types, pointy finger types. You know, Acts 2 there, Peter addresses the crowds. He says, you crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it's not winning friends and influencing people. But then you've got someone like Paul. Now, Paul could be preachy too, but he could also be a great debater. He was the apologetics man, wasn't he? Acts 17. He lectured 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. Paul could reason with people. But then you've also got your blind beggars. John, I love this guy, John 9. Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees are not happy, and they come to cross-examine the man, and he's a lot more clever than he seems. And in the end, he says to them, you know what? He said, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know is once I was blind, but now I see. The power of testimony that cuts through objection. Then we have people who just work through their friendships. They work through, they invite. They're like, I've met someone, come and meet him too. I'm your friend, come and meet my friend. And I love it in John 1, you've got Andrew and Philip were both disciples of John the Baptist, right? And Jesus calls them. And Andrew, it says, the first thing he did was he went to get his brother Simon Peter. First thing. Same with Philip. Jesus called him. First thing Philip did was to go and get his friend, Nathanael. He said, we found the Messiah. Now, God used them through friendship and invitation. And then you got the Tabithas of this world. Tabitha was someone that, if she was in this congregation, you probably wouldn't really notice her. But she was devoted. She had devoted her life to acts of service. She was the gospel in action, speaking of the love of Christ. So I want to begin this morning by encouraging us all that God does not want to give us a personality transplant. He's not saying, well, there's this type of person and you have to become that. That would be such a shame, wouldn't it? God wants to use our personalities. And I think this is one of the issues for us. You know, it's been said that books on evangelism are written by extroverts and books on prayer written by introverts. But we need to find a way of sharing Christ that feels completely natural for us, that feels right for us, for our personalities. You know, witness for Christ as you can, not as you can't, basically. So let's be encouraged. Now, it's not to say God doesn't want to stretch us. Of course he does. And it's not to say God doesn't want to change us a bit, because all our personality types need a bit of grace and a bit of refining. But at heart, God wants to use us as we are. Secondly, be confident in the way that you witness for Christ. I just want to encourage you that this course is not about teaching you a new method or a new technique. Like, this is the way, the latest thing. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, you will have seen lots of evangelistic methods come and go, yeah? And some of them were good and probably could be rehabilitated, and some of them were shockingly awful. I remember when I was at university, I went to visit a friend, and he lived at the top of what we call High Hall at Birmingham University. It's about 10 floors high, student accommodation. When I got in the lift, there was someone in there I recognized. He's from the Christian Union. I said hi, and we chatted, and then saw my friend for 2 hours, came out, and this guy's in the lift. I said, oh, that's a coincidence. He said, it's not. He said, I'm doing lift evangelism. And he'd been in the lift all that time, grabbing 30 seconds with everyone who got in the lift to share Christ. Now, I personally don't want to pin my colours to the mast for any specific way of doing evangelism, okay? Especially lift evangelism. But there is one thing which this course will emphasise very much, and Nick has really brought this out, either intentionally or unintentionally this morning, which is the importance, and I think you'll like this, of being sensitive to God's Spirit. That is the thing that we need to be aware of, to be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. Here's what, this course is written by Bill Hybels, and I mustn't ad-lib this morning because I haven't got the time, we had a DG training day in there a few weeks ago, and we all said, who's the person in the world we most like to spend a day with, right? And like Richard Branson, all this. And James said Bill Hybels, and I thought, oh, come on. But I've listened to him this week, and I think, you're right. I'd love to spend a day with Bill Hybels. So I want to encourage you. He is a really great man of God. I'm not putting him on a pedestal here, but God is really using him, and he's got a lot of good things to say. Anyway, this is one thing he says. The key to success in evangelism is walking when the Spirit says to walk, talking when the Spirit says to talk, and falling silent when the Spirit tells you've said enough. This is what it means to stay attuned to and cooperative with the movement of the Holy Spirit. We began this morning with the Great Commission. And what does Jesus say at the end of that final sentence? They must have been terrified, mustn't they? But he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How is Jesus with us? Jesus is in heaven. He's with us by Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. And so this course is not teaching methods and techniques, but it is saying, let us nurture within us an awareness of each day of saying, God, who is it today that you want me to speak to? When you walk into a situation, in Bill Hybels' case, when he walks in for a haircut even, he says, God, is there someone in here you want me to talk to? Do you want me to talk to the hairdresser for you? And just having that sense of making ourselves open to God. I love the story of Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Philip, in Acts 8, he's in Samaria. He's part of a revival that's going on there. Many people have been saved, healed, and delivered. And in the middle of all that, God calls him to take a walk. Just go on a walk for me. It's not across the room. It's 50 miles across the desert. Now, he could have said, well, this can't be God because, look, there's so much going on around us here. But he went on that walk. And, of course, at the end of it, he met this Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, didn't understand it. And Philip shared Christ with him, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he became a Christian there and took the gospel back to his country. That happened because Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's rocket science. I'm not saying, you know, hear strange voices in your head. We do believe, though, that God is with us. And when we ask him, he can lead us. He can lead us. And he might say to us, just go to that person over there. It might be as simple as saying to them, hello, my name is, what's your name? That could be the beginning of something very special. Be confident in the truth of the gospel. You know, if we're talking about walking across the room, we have to remember that this all began with Jesus taking a very long walk for us. He came from heaven with all its comfort and security, blessedness, and he came to earth. And at the end of his earthly life, he took a long walk with a cross on his back. What has since become known as the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of sadness. Jesus took that walk for us to the point of crucifixion. Why did he do that? He did that because it was absolutely and utterly necessary for the world. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Take the cross from me. But God didn't. Heaven was silent because it was the only way. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that without Christ, people are lost? Or do we think they're sort of okay? They have a reasonable life. They're okay. That's the question. Bill Hybels, in his book, he tells a story of when he was co-piloting an aircraft. I love these stories. sure you've all been doing that this week. And he was co-piloting a craft, and during the flight, he started talking to the pilot. And he shared the gospel with him with real boldness. And afterwards, he was sort of reflecting. He thought, how is it possible that I could have been so bold? He took a real step with him, you know, really launched out. He said, how did I do that? And he reflected and prayed, and this was the answer. He said, it's because I really believe in the saving message of Jesus Christ. I believe it. If we believe it, if we really believe it, it will, it must, surely, affect how we live. Fourthly, be confident in the transforming power of the gospel. My family and I had a holiday in Kent last week. It was a bit cold. One day it was actually colder there than it had been on Christmas Day. So, but we made the most of it. And one day we went to Leeds Castle, which is in Kent, by the way, not in Leeds. And went to Leeds Castle, and we were queuing, and it was a long queue. And whilst we're in the queue, we came to know that it was going to cost us £82 to get in. But it's okay, because it's an annual pass. So, yeah. We're nipped down there all the time now. So, £82. And we got talking to this family behind us. And the wife, the mother, she began to say to us, she said, it's not worth the money, you know. It's not worth it. She said, you know, there are better castles in Kent than this. There's nothing for the kids to do inside. She said, to be honest, I'd go to Dover Castle. She said all the, and more. And I think Breeze and I took a moment, took a brief moment, and we thought, is it worth £82 to go into this castle? Well, we decided we would go in. And there it is. Amazing, isn't it? Possibly one of the most, possibly the most beautiful castle in the world. It's an amazing place. Beautiful place. And there was tons for the kids to do inside, as it happens. Now, here's the thing. The poverty of that woman's experience nearly robbed us of a very precious experience. We went back again for a second day, in fact. I'll say that. The poverty of that woman's experience nearly robbed us of a precious experience. We can be a bit like that woman in the queue sometimes. I bet she'd been to Leeds Castle 100 times. She lived around the corner. I bet she just got used to it. She took it for granted. Just like in Christ, we can take the many good things God has done and does for us and will do for us for granted. She'd lost sight of how great that place was. And I believe that if we're not careful, the poverty of our experience, as we might feel it, can rob others of something amazing. Here's what Sir Bill says. Saint Bill. I honestly believe that every wayward person I know would live a vastly better life if God's love, grace, and redemption were operating in their lives. Again, you know, we have to ask ourselves, really honestly, do we believe that? Do you believe it? Here's another quotation. So it's something I said now. The quality of our own relationship with God will affect how or even if we share God with others. Let me say that again. The quality of our own relationship with God will affect how or even if we share God with others. So we owe it to ourselves to be close to God, because that is the best way to live. But also, it's a huge benefit to others when we're close to God, because we can bring them to Him. Now, I think sometimes our relationship with God is just fine. And yet still something holds us back from sharing Christ. What is it? And I think one of the things, and I see that I feel this in myself sometimes, is I think, my life's difficult. You know what I mean? My life's difficult. Yeah, if my life were a constant bowl of cherries, I'd say being a Christian is fantastic. The fact is, many of us here, we're overbusy, we're stressed, we're depressed, we're fatigued, and all of those things, you know? And if we were shiny, happy people all the time, we'd say, yes, come to Christ, be like me. I'm deliriously happy from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep. It's great. But life's not like that. As M. Scott Peck says in The Road Less Traveled, life is difficult. That's a fact. Life is difficult. The fact is, if we weren't Christians, we would probably still be overly busy and stressed and fatigued and depressed and anxious and so on. But we would lack salvation. And we would lack the presence of God in us. And we would lack this amazing resource, this gift God's given us of the church, brothers and sisters together who are here. We're here for one another. And we would lack the promise of change within by the power of God's Spirit. And we would lack the hope of eternal life. That is what we have. Life may be difficult. Life's also difficult for them. But life will be better for them if they have the resources of Christ in their life. It will change them for the better. In a few moments, I'm going to share a video clip by Bill Hybels. And I need to tell you now, it is 10 minutes long. Okay, we rarely show videos of that length here, but there's something. It's only one story he tells, but there is something here that captures the essence of what this course is about. But before I do that, I want to ask ourselves, who will we walk across the room for? You know, somebody walked across the room for us. I know who it was for me. It was four people, two women and two men, and I'm grateful for them doing that. Will we do that for someone else? Do we want one day to hear them say, thank you for walking to me? You know, I have a Fitbit. Anyone wear a Fitbit here? Oh, come on. And higher? Oh, my word. Okay. Well, I wear a Fitbit, and the aim is to count. Oh, so you may have the equivalent, by the way, of course. The aim is to count your steps, and I try to do 10,000 steps a day. You know, yesterday I did 25,000, which is very good. And that's for my physical health. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to see how many of those steps we do each day we do for God? Now, in a sense, they're all for God, okay? But how many where God says, yeah, I know you're going down there, but could you just take a few steps over there to that person over there? Wouldn't it be great if we had a spiritual Fitbit that didn't start the day on zero, but it started it with the number of steps God says, this is how many steps you're going to take for me today. And as you take them, it counts down to zero. And at the end of the day, you have to get to zero. Wouldn't that be great? God wants us. Well, I think it'd be great. God wants us to walk across for others. There is one person in particular that I want to share Christ with. I don't walk across the room with him. I walk around the park with him because we walk our dogs together. Sorry. So, it's funny how emotions grab you at the most surprising times. We chat for about an hour a day, most weekdays. That's 5 hours a week. Now, I challenge married couples or single people with close friendships, do you spend 5 hours a week chatting? I don't think we spend 5 hours a week chatting, do we? I spend more time talking to this guy than anyone else in my life, right? Here's a question. Do you think God has any plans for me to share something of Christ with him? Or does he have no plans at all for that? Of course he does. God's into opportunities. Now, as it happens, I very early on told him I was a minister. And he told me he was a committed atheist. And, you know, it's just his way of gently closing the door on faith conversation, pulling up the drawbridge. And I have to respect that. But I tell him what I do. I tell him all about my... He knows all about HBC. He knows all about Northwood Church at 5. He often knows what I'm preaching on a Sunday morning. I haven't yet directly shared Christ with him, though, in that sense. But I'm waiting for that opportunity. Now, it could be that I'm part of a chain and that someone else will do that. It could be when that day comes, Adam, could you queue up the... It could be when that day comes that actually he'll say no, because Jesus said the parable of the sower. You know, the seed may fall on bad ground and so on. But I know, that's between him and God, but I know my job is to share Christ with him and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when I get just the mere opening of that door to say, this is it, this is the moment, and to grab it with both hands. And I want to see him become a Christian. I really do. We're going to hear from Bill Hybels. He's a very, very gifted communicator, but he lives in Chicago. It's a long way for you to go on a Sunday morning. So I think we're safe. Although Matt and Helen, I think, made the journey. But anyway, So we're going to see this, and I hope this helps you to capture something about the course. Thank you.
Do you understand what I'm saying? This is so important for your grasp. Story number five. The house next door to mine had been vacant for like 2 years, probably because I lived there. And the one night, I come home from work late. I had all day meetings. It was January, cold, snowy. And I pull in the garage, and I'm walking into the house, and the first thing to come out of my wife of 37 years or whatever, she goes, "You haven't taken the garbage out yet, Bill." I'm like, "Well, welcome home to you too." And I'm like, "Oh, long day, cold, yeah, take the garbage." And so I said, "All right, I'll take it out." You know, so I'm getting the garbage ready, and I'm mad. I'm like, at this stage of my life, at my level of relative success, how have I not figured out how to shed this job? I'm still taking the garbage. I mean, golly, you'd think I'd get my kids to do it, but somebody. And so I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I take those garbage cans out, and while I plunk them out by the curb, I notice my apparently new neighbor's taken his out, and he's putting his garbage cans by the curb, and I'm like, whatever. And I'm in mid-turn to run back into the house because it's blowing and cold. And do you know what that's like? In heaven, God's going to make this all right, you know. But so anyway, I just want to get back into the house, and in mid-turn, it's like the Spirit whispers to me, walk across the cul-de-sac. Meet your new neighbor. I'm like, no! Not in a good mood. I don't want to do that. I'm cold, etc. And while I'm turning, it's like the Spirit goes, I'm not asking you to bleed or die. I'm only asking you to walk about 30 or 40 feet or yard. You know, it's just right there. So reluctantly, with not a good spirit, I make the turn, I go over, I go, hey, are you my new neighbor? He goes, if you live there, I live here. I go, great, what's your name? He goes, Bill. I go, that's my name. That ought to be easy to remember. He goes, yep. I said, Bill, I'm freezing. This is a lousy night. Can we get to know each other better some other time? He goes, I'm with you. I'm going in the house. I'm like, I like this guy. So I run back in the house. That's it. Uncannily, the next, I don't know how many Tuesday nights in a row, Monday night, whatever it was, this guy winds up taking his garbage out at exactly the time I do. And we start conversations once a week around the garbage cans. And I like this guy. We have a lot of mutual interests. At one point, he says to me, hey, what do you do for a living, by the way? I said, well, actually, I'm the pastor of a church in the area. He goes, not the one that gridlocks the traffic. Probably not. And he said, well, listen, I've never been to church in my adult life. I don't consider myself a spiritual person. So let's keep this real easy. You never invite me. I'll never have to say no. And this will all be easy. How's that? I go, well, Bill, that'll be easy. And I said, well, what do you do for a living? He said, I own a Chevrolet dealership. I said, Bill, I will never buy a Chevrolet from you. I hate Chevrolets. I wouldn't be caught dead in a Chevrolet. So don't ever try to sell me one, and then we'll keep this real easy. And he goes, all right, that's easy. All right. So we become friends, and for the next, like, 4 years, we're just neighbor friends, and we ride Harleys together. I'm really fond of this guy, and I wind up feeling very strongly that I would love to play a little role in his coming to Christ. I couldn't imagine a person as great as this guy not having God at the center of his life and winding up missing out on heaven. It became unacceptable to me that he die without Christ. So I just started praying more. So Easter was coming up 1 year, and we're out by the garbage cans. I go, hey, Bill, where are you going to church this Easter? And he goes, we've had this conversation. We're not doing this, are we? And I said, well, you do know
that every true red-blooded American Republican patriot goes to a church on Easter. He said, is that right? Really? I said, that's absolutely right. I'm not jacking you around. This is the way it is. And he goes, are you challenging my patriotism? I said, yeah, right here and right now, I am. He goes, see you in church. Okay. I said, and I'm not going to buy a Chevy. So anyway, I'm preaching one of the services that weekend in Willow, large crowds on Easter, and I saw him in the crowd while I'm preaching, and I was in a serious part, and I almost cracked up laughing because he's out there, and I know how he came and all that, and woo. So that next Tuesday night at the garbage cans, I said, I saw you in church. And he said, I loved what went on at your church. I haven't been to church in my adult life. I said, well, did you really? Thinking a joke is coming. He goes, seemed like normal people. I wasn't expecting that. And he's fantastic music. And he said, in all seriousness, I loved your sermon. Because I didn't have a clue about like Good Friday and Easter and resurrection and salvation. These were terms totally unfamiliar to me, but you made it clear. I got it. I understood everything that you said, and I really respect the sermon. I loved your sermon. Great. But I didn't feel like I could push it further than that, because of our deal. So I said, great. And I'm praying like crazy. God, may he show up this next weekend, and he doesn't. And I said, God, will he show up this next weekend, and he doesn't. I'm like, I can't go back, break our deal, and I'm all torn about this for months. And now Christmas is coming up. And Christmas Eve is huge around Willow, and everyone in the community knows about it. And so I'm standing out by the garbage cans. I go, hey, Bill, do you realize, Christmas is coming up. It comes up every year. And I'm starting to, and he's like, I think I know where you're going with this. And he goes, I'd be glad to come to your Christmas service. Can I take my wife and kids and stuff? I'm like, yup. He's like, great. I gave him the service times. Then he goes, yeah, I'll be there. Count me in. I loved Easter, I said, about that, Bill, I said, just out of curiosity, and you can shoot straight, you said you loved our church. You actually, if I recall right, you said you loved my sermon, most of all, and yet you never came back. Why? He said, your sermon was so good, it's lasted me all these months. That's why he sells a lot of Chevrolets right there. So for the next almost 4 years, probably, I might not have that exact, 3 or 4 years, he came without protest to every Easter and every Christmas. And he told the people in our neighborhood, he's like, I'm a Willow Creeker. I was like, don't brag about that yet, And then a couple Christmases back, he's sitting in one of our services, unsuspectingly, a door opened in his heart. The message of Christ made sense. And he opens his heart to Christ and gets radically redeemed in a moment. Tremendous change in this guy's life. I'll drive past his house later on tonight. He's literally still right next door. And when he told me out at the garbage cans after that service that he had become a Christian and how thrilled he was and all that, guess what I thought back to? The night in January when I was not filled with the Holy Spirit, when I was turning this way and the Spirit said, just walk across the cul-de-sac and shake your neighbor's hand. Destinies are sometimes determined in a moment. It's which way you turn. This way or that way. It's which way you walk, this way or that way. I actually believe the greatest gift you can give another human being. Can I say that once more? I actually believe the greatest gift you can give another human being is an introduction to the God who loves them. Every once in a while when I'm with Bill, my neighbor, he'll say, like after a particularly moving service or something at Willow, he'll stop me still at the garbage cans, and he'll say, "Hey, before I let you go, I am so glad that you did not give up on me all those years. Just thanks for not giving up on me." I don't ever want to give up on anybody, do you? And don't you want someone to say to you someday, "Thanks for not giving up on me"? And isn't it true the greatest gift you can ever give another human being is the gift of an introduction to the God who loves them? You all can do this stuff. You can.
Was that good? It's great, isn't it? The greatest gift, he said, you can give to another human being is an introduction to the God that loves them. We are, in a moment, we're gonna sing, and then after that, we're gonna take a bit of time for prayer. And now, we recognize not everyone here, we're going to pray in small groups. Now, not everyone here will feel comfortable doing that. And in a sense, if you'd rather not do that, then the song we're about to sing, please feel free to regard it as our closing song. Feel free to head into the lounge to chat. We were going to go to the park, we're not, because it's wet, but we will be eating together, so please join us for that. But if you'd rather, especially if you're a visitor here, you may think, well, it's a bit sudden to be praying with a few people. I wasn't expecting that. Then feel free to go into the lounge. But I hope for the vast majority of us, we're able to, after the song, to stay, and we're going to take some time to pray for one another and for those we want to reach. So let's sing. Is it God in My Living? Yeah. So we'll sing together, God in My Living. Let's stand, shall we, as we sing.